I wanted you to turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Today I'm going to start a series called Conversations with Jesus. And we're going to work through Matthew 11 and 12 over the next few weeks, okay? Matthew 11 and 12. Have you ever heard, let me rephrase that. Have you ever overheard a couple of people talking with each other at Starbucks or Chipotle? Because you know the seating is tight in those places and it's impossible to have a super private conversation, isn't it? Have you ever overheard another couple of people talking, or maybe it was at the doctor's office, they're in the waiting room. And what they were saying, what you heard them saying was so interesting that you just couldn't not listen. You were trying to read or study and you couldn't, because what they were saying was so interesting and you just had this really hard time not listening to them. And you were trying not to get caught listening to them, right? You didn't want them to know that you looked like you were on your phone or you were texting somebody or reading, but you're really just honed in, pretending that you're doing something else. Did you ever have one of those situations where something they said was so crazy, interesting, that when you left, you had to tell somebody? You'll never believe this conversation I overheard today at Starbucks. You know, that's one of the things that really captivates us, is listening to people tell their stories. In fact, this is one of the reasons that talk shows and podcasts right now are actually exploding in popularity, especially the podcasts where you just listen to two people talk. They're having a conversation. I mean, you're just listening. You're like a fly on the wall. You're just listening to this podcast. It's fascinating, isn't it, to hear people talk about their lives or to talk about something interesting they're really, really thinking and pursuing these days. And sometimes you even tell your friends, hey, man, you've got to hear this podcast. I've been listening to a couple of them lately. A couple of them I would never have discovered on my own, but somebody said, man, you've got to hear this interview. It's really, really interesting. Or you've got to watch this video. I mean, that's mainly what we do on social media too, right? Is we're sharing this video or that clip, or man, you've got to watch this, or oh, you've got to read that article. You know, when Jesus came to town, that's a lot like what happened out in the street. Jesus would have conversations with people out in the open, and there'd be tons of people standing around listening. And the word of it would start spreading like wildfire. I mean, if Twitter and Instagram had been around then, it would have exploded. I mean, Jesus would have been trending all the time, what he was saying. Because he was so interesting, so compelling. People never heard stuff like this before, and they'd never heard it. They'd never heard somebody talk this way before. And we have some of those conversations and some of those stories captured for us in the pages of the New Testament, in the Gospels. And I'm so thankful for that. Because Jesus said some crazy, interesting stuff. He did. And we get to listen in on some of it. We get to listen in on some of Jesus' conversations he had with his friends and some of the conversations he had with his enemies. And those are interesting too, aren't they? And that's really why I'm calling this series from Matthew 11 and 12, Conversations with Jesus. And honestly, when I read some of the things Jesus said to people, it just really penetrates my heart and my soul and my mind. Like the conversation he's about to have with John the Baptist. I want you to listen into this. This conversation Jesus had with John the Baptist took place through his disciples, through his students. That's all disciple means, is a student. Because the reason it had to happen this way is because John the Baptist is in jail. Okay? Now, Jesus has just finished talking to his disciples in a private conversation. He had sent them out on a mission to heal and in various villages. and they had preached the good news and talked about the kingdom of God arriving, and some of the people received them and some of the people didn't, and they had to knock their shoes together, right, and knock the dust off of their shoes, and they've all come back now and gathered, and Jesus has debriefed with them. Kind of gone over what had happened, how did it go, what happened, and teaching them lessons from them. And so they'd come back from this little short-term missionary trip, and he debriefed them. But now he's on the move again, because he's on a mission. He's on a mission teaching the good news about God's kingdom coming, and he's teaching it in new towns and new villages, unreached places, places that they had not gone to yet, people had not heard yet. And as he shows up and he's teaching these stories, teaching these truths to people, he's not just teaching it in abstract, highly theological, $10 words. He's illustrating what he's saying with really easy to understand stories, parables we call them. And he's calling people to believe him, and to follow him as his disciple. And people are doing it. And so pick up the story in Matthew 11, verse 1. It says, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now keep going. Verse 2. Now here's the next step. When John, this is John the Baptist. When John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to Jesus, through them, of course, watch this question. Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answers him, guys, go tell John. Look at verse 4. Go tell John what you see and what you hear. Here it is. That the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who's not offended by me. Tell him that too. Now you need to understand, we need to understand something about John the Baptist. He was an ordinary guy, but he had an extraordinary role. He was a prophet. Okay. He was a prophet of the Old Testament kind. Okay? Like Elijah. Like Isaiah. God uniquely raised John up to prepare people for the arrival of Jesus. That's his role. That makes him, by the way, Jesus is going to say later in this story, that makes John actually more than a prophet. Okay, he's a prophet, but he's more than that, because he's not just proclaiming the kingdom of God. He's preparing the way for the arrival of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so what had John been doing? How did John do this? John had been calling people to repent of their way of living, of their sins. And he's telling people, no matter who they were, right? No matter who you are, great or small, rich or poor, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter, religious or I couldn't care less, it doesn't matter who you are, repent of the way you're living, because the Messiah has arrived and the kingdom of God is on the scene. John even told Herod, the local Roman ruler, to repent of his sins. I mean, John wasn't really afraid of anybody. But John's ministry only lasted about 6 months. Think about it. He's 6 months in to baptizing people in the river, calling them to repent of their sins and come be baptized as a sign of having turned from their old way of life to an openness to God, to have to walk in God's ways now that God's kingdom has arrived. They didn't know all the answers now yet, but they knew this. They knew that much. He's been doing this for about 6 months when Herod, the local ruler, threw John in prison because John had been telling him to repent of his sins. He didn't like that. So now, after only a few short months of doing what God had called him to do, he's in jail. Sidelined from his ministry. Sidelined from his ministry almost as soon as it got started. Now, John hadn't actually seen any of Jesus' miracles, it appears anyway. But he'd heard a lot about them. He'd heard a lot of stories about Jesus' miracles and the things Jesus had been saying. See, other people had been telling him about the conversations they had heard Jesus have with other people. He'd heard this stuff. He'd heard about the miracles. And so from jail, don't forget this, from jail, John sends his students to ask Jesus an important question. And they asked him this question right out in the open for everybody to hear, and we get to listen in on it. Verse 2. Are you the one who's to come? Or shall we look for another? In other words, Jesus, are you the one we've been expecting? Or are we still waiting? In other words, who are you, Jesus? Who are you, Jesus? Listen, we all have to come to terms with that question. And it's number one. I have two very simple things I want to say to you. Number one, who is Jesus? Is he the one or not? Let me rephrase it the way we put it. Can I trust him or not? That's the more like the way we would say it. Can I trust you or not, Jesus? Am I going to follow him or not? See, John the Baptist had stood in the Jordan River and had personally pointed to Jesus and told everybody else standing around watching, look, there he is. He had pointed to Jesus and said, there he is, look at him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the guy, same guy now asking this question out in the open. With his own eyes, John the Baptist had seen the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus in the form of a dove. With his own eyes, he'd seen that. With his own ears, he had heard God's voice in the sky saying, this is my loved son. He'd heard it. He'd seen it. He'd pointed. John had solid, convincing evidence that Jesus is the one they'd all been waiting for. But now, here he is. Wondering, starting to question it all. Why? Why is he wondering? Same reason it happens to us. Pain. He's wondering because of pain. Because of life going badly. John is in jail. He's not getting out alive. And you know why he's in jail? And this doubles the pain sometimes for us. He's in jail for doing what was right. For doing what was right. And this is what I get. This is so wrong. And what he's pondering is, Jesus, are you the one? Because it doesn't feel like you're the one. This isn't what I was expecting. Who are you, Jesus, really? I need to know. You know what Jesus says to him? says, well, what were you expecting, John? What were you expecting? See, everybody in Israel was looking for a deliverer. Everybody. They hated their life under the Romans. They hated the oppression. They hated not having freedom. They hated not being able to determine their own destiny, their own life, their own lifestyle. They hated having that hanging over them. They hated their government. Everybody in Israel is looking for a deliverer. It's the same thing we're looking for. We're looking for all the time in a lot of different ways. We're constantly looking for a savior. I mean, we're always looking for a savior in politics to save our country. We're looking for a savior in sports to save our team from defeat. A savior in business to make us successful and wealthy. A savior for our health or for the health of somebody we love in the form of a doctor or the form of a drug or the form of a diet plan. Save my health. A savior from our anxiety. We're all looking for this. A savior from our anxiety and from our depression. Just something, something to ease the pain and give us some relief. We're all waiting for things to get better. And for someone to come along and make it that way for us. Because we can't seem to turn the tide ourselves. And in the waiting, we start wondering, Jesus, are you really the one I can trust? And Jesus said, go back and tell John what you've witnessed. The blind see, John. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead, think of it, the dead are raised. The poor and the wretched of the earth are learning that God is on their side. Those were specific things that the Old Testament prophets said would happen when the Messiah came. Those were specific things they said would happen when Jesus showed up. And now they're happening. Now they're happening, John. For the first time in history, they're all happening in this large quantity. So there shouldn't be any doubt that Jesus is the one. But John's doubting. Because you see, there's one thing that's not on that list of Messiah signs that was on John's list. Like every good Jewish boy and girl, he had been conditioned to look for the promised Messiah from David's lineage to rise up and drain the swamp. To overthrow the government, that's what he's waiting on. The one from David to come up, drain the swamp, overthrow the government, take over everything, and miraculously make everything awesome forever. That's what he's looking for. That's what John's expecting, and that's not what Jesus is doing. He's not. He's not doing that. I mean, Jesus is messing around with the small stuff. And on top of that, here's the kicker. Here's the kicker. On top of all that, he's letting John the Baptist suffer without doing anything about it. That's the kicker, because here I am sitting here in prison, Jesus. Why aren't you getting me out of this, Jesus? Because, I mean, think about it. Of all things, shouldn't the imprisonment of the prophet of God, the predecessor to the Messiah, shouldn't the imprisonment of John the Baptist by the Roman government, shouldn't that be the trigger that would make the Messiah start a revolution that would bring in God, that righteous kingdom God's been promising all along? Shouldn't that be the trigger? John is doubting Jesus because John is suffering. Just like we do when we suffer. If Jesus is who he says he is, then why am I hurting so bad? Why doesn't he do something? Why doesn't he love me? Because does that feel like, why is he ignoring me? Does any of this sound familiar to you? It does to me. Because I just quoted you the conversations I've had with God in my own head. Just like the mighty John the Baptist, we doubt Jesus when we suffer. And what we don't get about Jesus is that he came to suffer himself. They missed that. And so do we still. He came to suffer himself. Listen, try to realize that Jesus himself knows how badly that our suffering can wrench our soul and make our trust in Jesus totally waver. He knows how it can do that. Remember, he had a Gethsemane, remember? Oh, please remember this. Where he battled deep emotional doubts in that garden. He sweat drops of blood. And then he was arrested, followed by the whip on his back and the crucifixion and the nails in his hands. He gets it. Jesus came to suffer, John. He came to suffer as the sacrificial lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And that's why he gives so much compassion to people who suffer. The blind, the lame, the deaf, the dirty, the poor, the dead. Us. Compassion. Now, I don't believe that Jesus responded to John in a condescending, scolding tone. I hear gentle reassurance in Jesus' voice here when he tells him this. Because what he's essentially saying is this. He's saying, believe in me, John. Believe what you've heard about me, John. You can trust me. You can trust me. I am the one you've been looking for. That's what he's saying in so many words. I am the one you've been looking for. I am the one you've been hoping for. I've come to make all things new, and I'm just getting started. Starting with you. Listen, just because there's pain in my life right now doesn't mean he's not the Savior. Just because John's in jail doesn't mean he's not the Messiah. See, don't think, well, I've got Jesus, but I've also got problems. So what difference does Jesus make? Instead, think, I have problems, but I also have Jesus. Therefore, I have hope. See, we always ask Jesus to take away the pain. Get me out of this. When he's always offering us the promise of himself in the pain. And that's what he's doing to John the Baptist. He's offering himself to John while he's in jail. Verse 6, don't miss the ending. So John, blessed is the one who's not offended by me? In other words, God blesses those who don't stumble in their faith because they feel like Jesus has disappointed them somehow. Especially when they had misplaced expectations of Jesus to begin with. See, after reassuring John, Jesus now turns to everybody around who's listening to this conversation go down and who are listening, and he says to them, What were the rest of you expecting? Ah, now it includes us in the crowd. What were the rest of you expecting? Look at verse 7. As they went away, John's disciples went back to tell John this. Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed blown by the wind? A reed shaken by the wind, blown by the wind? What were you looking for? What are you looking for? Someone conforming to the winds of the culture? Someone going along with and affirming whatever it is, that whatever way you're living? Someone just going along and affirming you in your life and meeting all your expectations? Now, John didn't come telling you what you wanted to hear, blown by your expectations. He came telling you to repent from the way you're living, didn't he? He was the one standing against the wind, pointing at you and me, telling us to repent. And then he goes on, he says it another way in verse 8. What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. In other words, what were you expecting? For God to send a well-dressed royal prince in his silk pajamas out to roll out the red carpet for you? Is that what you want God to do for you? Roll out the red carpet for you all the time? Is that what you're expecting? Or did you expect God to send a road crew from the backwoods to have to repave the potholed road of your life so that you could enter into the kingdom of God? Because that's what John the Baptist is. He's the road crew. Camel skin wearing, wild food catching, prophetic redneck. Yeah. That's what John the Baptist is. And so in verse 11, he says, if you're disappointed or you're somehow offended because you think John the Baptist is somehow beneath your dignity to listen to, I'm telling you, no one in history surpasses John the Baptist. Yet, in the kingdom that John came to prepare you for, the lowliest person is ahead of him. So where does that put you? Where does that put you? And then he says something penetrating. Verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. In other words, for 6 months, that's it, just 6 months, from the days of John the Baptist until now, for the last 6 months, people keep trying to forcefully conform the kingdom of God to themselves, forcing their way in on their terms, and forcing the kingdom of God to conform to them in their terms, to their own ideas, their own expectations, and their own dreams of what they think the kingdom of God ought to be and how it ought to come in and how they ought to get in. And Jesus said, this generation is like spoiled children not getting what they wanted. He says this in verse 16. But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, "We played the flute for you, Jesus, and you didn't dance to our song. You didn't dance to our song, Jesus. We sang a dirge about our oppression by the government, and you did not care. You're not doing anything about it." We try so hard, and we do, we try so hard to get God to conform to us. I'm guilty of this. I tell him, "God, here's how I need you to be my Savior. Here's how you should be my deliverer. Here's how, God, I want you to guide my life. Do it this way. This way. I need you to do that because that'll make things a lot better if you'll just do that, God." And I impose my expectations on the Lord. And when God, and God's done this to me more than once. When God doesn't answer our prayer like that, when he doesn't meet our expectations of him, when he doesn't do it our way, do you know what we do? Do you know what we do? Well, instead of trusting him that God didn't answer our prayer again, we criticize him. That's what we do. We criticize him. We accuse him. Here's what it sounded like when they did it. Verse 18. "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He's crazy, he's a demon.' Then," verse 19, "the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by our deeds." That's how they criticized Jesus when he didn't conform to their expectations. Here's how we do it. We get upset with the Lord when he doesn't answer our prayer the way we want, demand he do. And we say things like this, and I've said this. I have confessed this to the Lord already, so this is not my first confession, but I'm bringing you in on my confession. We get upset with the Lord and we say, "God, you never answer my prayers. Is there anything I ever ask you for that you ever give me, God? I thought I could trust you. I thought you loved me. But I'm not happy with you right now. You really let me down." But listen, God's ways are not our ways. What it all comes down to is this: who is Jesus? And number two, do I trust him? Do I trust him for who he is or what I demand him to be? In fact, let me put it to you this way. Do I trust him, or do I think he ought to be trusting me? Many of us, I'm guilty, spend a lot of our spiritual lives wrestling with this question. What is it that I want to do, and how can I get God to make it happen for me? Because you know, I got this. I know what I need for my life. I just need God to show up and make it happen for me. And God, I really need you to fulfill my fantastic plans for my life because I honestly can't imagine a better plan. But when we encounter Jesus, the real Jesus, here's what I've been finding him doing in me. He begins reorienting us with a different question. And it's this. What is God doing? And how can I get in on it? What is God at work doing? And how can I get to participate in it? That's a very reorienting question. It's actually a freeing question. Because if we spend all our time expecting God to bless the plans we've made up for how we want our lives to go, then we're not trusting Him and we're asking Him to trust us. And so when my dreams are broken and my ambitions in life just fail miserably, when my prayers are unanswered, and when my expectations of God go unfulfilled, do I trust Him? Or do I find fault in Him? And every time I choose to trust Him, I always find that He is enough. Are you finding this? Are some of you finding this? That when you do choose to trust Him, in spite of still being in the pain, still being in the struggle, still being in the failure, when you do trust Him, you find that He is enough. And that's what I find. And I keep having to rediscover that. I wish I could just live there and never leave that spot, but I'm a sinner. And when I find that He's enough, here's what I find. I find that I have hope. I have hope even when my life doesn't go the way I planned it. I have hope. Listen, when you trust Jesus, here's what you will discover. That Jesus is not less than you've been expecting. He's far, far more than you have ever imagined. He is the salvation of the world. And He's not finished yet. The story isn't over yet. Our lives aren't over yet. The story's not over yet for our lives. The story's not over yet for the world, but it's coming. The end is coming. And it's going to be so good, better than we can imagine. So don't give up. Put your hope in Jesus. By trusting Him until the story is finished. Because that's the hope He died to give us. And He's inviting us in to participate in what He's doing in the world. And by God's grace, we get to get in on it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You sent Your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, in all His perfection, as the one that we can find no disappointment in. So will You please, Father, forgive us right now again for imposing on You our designs, our misguided, misplaced expectations for You, for our lives, for the way we think You ought to be writing our story, for the way we think You ought to be managing the world better, managing our lives differently. And will You forgive us for criticizing You And would you help us to trust you instead and to rest in the fact that you care because you are love, and that there's nothing going on in our lives you're not aware of and aren't already working on to turn them to gold. You are working to bring, to make all things work together for our good. So you give us the, would you give us a heart that's resting in you so that we can be patient while you finish the story? And would you reorient us from asking you to serve our plans and our wishes and our demands? And would you turn us around and help us to say, Lord, here am I. How can I get in on what you're doing in the world? How can I participate in faith in what you're doing in my life? Jesus, you are perfection. And we stand in awe of you. You are so wise. You are the Savior and the Sovereign of our souls. By your grace, we trust you with our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.